today's message. And I want to encourage you to take some notes. Write some things down today. The notes today, the page in there, it's blank. So there's plenty of space for you to take some notes. I heard about a pastor not too long ago who was standing outside the church. It was one Sunday morning, and he's just greeting people as they're leaving the service. And a new family was in the church that day, and they wanted to go out and meet the pastor just to say hello and shake hands and that sort of thing. And they had a 10-year-old boy with them. And so the pastor was trying to connect with the boy, and of course he shook his hand, and he was asking him some hobbies. What kind of hobbies do you have? And the little boy said, well, I like to count. The pastor thought, well, that's a little bit odd. You like to count? He said, well, do you mean like 1, 2, 3, 4? He said, yeah, I love to count. I love to count really big numbers. And so the pastor said, well, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? He said, 139,131. And the pastor said, well, my goodness, why did you stop there? And the kid said, because that's when the sermon ended. Well, I hope that today, instead of counting or doodling or wasting time playing games on your phone or doing something else, that you'll take some notes during today's message. Lean into the Lord and learn everything that He wants to teach you today. Make the most out of your morning. Amen? All right, so today we're kicking off a new message series through the New Testament book of Colossians. And I'm excited about this series, and I'm calling it Next Level. I'm excited about this series because for the next few weeks, we're going to learn how to take our lives, every area of our lives, to the next level. Next level faith in God. Next level relationships, next level marriages, next level home life, family life, next level finances, next level ministry, everything to the next level. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to make up your mind right now that with the Lord's help, you're going to make some changes in your life. Not just the promise of change. I'm not talking about the kinds of promises we all make ourselves during that week between the last Sunday of the old year and the new Sunday of the new year, that week in between where we make all kinds of goals, some of them realistic, some of them not, but we make up our mind that we're going to change. We make ourselves promises that honestly, 7 or 8 days into the new year, most of us have already blown anyway. I'm not talking about just New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about making up your mind that you're really going to change. And listen, I want you to learn how to live a bigger life, but not just a bigger life, a better life. I want you to make up your mind that this year you're going to learn how to live the life that God created you to live. If you'll make up your mind to do that right now, just say amen. All right, I'm not sure I believe you. But maybe by the end of the message, I will. Today's message is called A Life Worth Living. And my temptation, I'll be honest with you, is to just start out this first Sunday with a brand new series through a brand new book and just give you all kinds of background information and statistics about Colossae and just go through pictures. I've been to Colossae a couple of times. I've been to the Lycus Valley, and so I've got pictures. I've got all kind of stuff like that I just want to bombard you with. And over time, I'm going to share those things with you. But today I'm just going to focus on a small part of these first 14 verses in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to spend some time talking about what it looks like to live at the next level. So in a way, it's an overview, but it's more than that. I want you to get a snapshot. I want you to get a glimpse of what it means to live your life at the next level. I want you to see what happens in your life when you begin to live out God's will and His Word. Are you with me? Then let's dive in. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 14 verses. Paul gives sort of a typical Grecian greeting to this group of Christians at Colossae. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and is in prison. And this just lets us know that Paul's not alone. And by the way, Paul is in prison in Rome. This is one of 8 letters that are called prison letters. It's a letter that he is writing to the group of people, a group of Christians that live in Colossae, and he lets us know that he's not by himself. One of the things that I appreciate about Paul is that he never does ministry by himself. He always has someone with him, and Timothy is very often his right-hand man. He says, to the saints in Christ at Colossae who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, the saints here are not the New Orleans saints. Last weekend, after the games were over, and I broke out my Bible because, quite frankly, after the Panthers game last week, I needed to spend some time in the Word of God and in prayer and some repentance as well. But you weren't in my living room, so you don't know about that. But I started reading through this passage of Scripture, and I thought, the saints, Lord, really? I got to talk about the saints next weekend. We're going to be playing the saints, but here we are. This is not the New Orleans variety. This is not the Houdat saints. Nor is this like a Mother Teresa type person. I grew up in a Baptist church, maybe you did too, or maybe you grew up in a Catholic church. So when we hear the word saint, we have different ideas about what that means. A saint in the Baptist church would not necessarily have been Saint Augustine or Saint Mary. It would have been Saint Virginia Wicks, who was just a sweet, faithful, godly woman in our church. And so someone might refer to her as that saint, Virginia Wicks. Or, again, if you grew up in a Catholic church, when you hear the word saint, you might think of Mother Teresa or Saint Augustine or someone else who has been verified to be a truly godly person. But none of these are the right description. Any person who's put his or her faith and trust in Christ is a saint. Those who are set apart by God to do his work. So if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. You're not buying that? It's true. So that's his greeting. Then he gets into the body of the letter. Now keep this in mind. Paul's never been to Colossae. He doesn't know the people that he's writing to. If you look in Acts, I think it's the 26th chapter, Paul spends about 2 years in the church at Ephesus, which is in the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. Then it was a part of the Roman Empire. And lots of people became followers of Jesus during that 2 years of preaching. And there's a guy named Epaphras who is from Colossae, and he came into Ephesus where Paul was preaching. He became a believer, and he went back to Colossae, his hometown, and he planted a church. And they're having some problems in the church. You know why they're having problems in the church? Because there are people in the church. If you didn't have people, you wouldn't have problems. Just like at work, just like at school, just like anywhere else in the world you are. If you have people, you're going to have problems. Where they're having some problems. Now, we don't have a list of what those problems are, but we can tell what the problems are based on what Paul is writing in his letter to the Christians at Colossae. And he cares for these people. Never met them, but he cares about them. Because Paul has this pastor's heart about him, and he loves Epaphras, and he wants to encourage these believers. So he says, we, probably him and Timothy, maybe Epaphras, maybe some of the other missionaries who were with them, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all saints, which is a powerful statement. Paul says, I don't know you personally, but I know about you. I know that you love Christ, so that's not an issue. That they love Christ, they know Jesus. He refers to them as saints. These people are believers, and they love each other. Let me just say it again. Churches have problems. There are problems that pop up inside of a church. But what should never be in doubt is that the saints or the believers, the brothers and sisters in that church, love each other. And so Paul already knows that there are problems in the church, but he says, you love Jesus and you love each other. And that's a powerful statement. Let me tell you something. If you love Jesus and you love other people, whatever the problems are, they can be worked out. Amen? He says, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. They love each other. They love the Lord. And that's based on the hope that they have that one day they'll have heaven. Heaven is their inheritance. You've already heard about this hope in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. He gives them an update. It's a little bit of a business letter, Johnny. He says, I want you guys to know, because you live in Colossae, and you might not know what's going on in the rest of the world, but I want you to know that the gospel you have believed is taking root, and it's growing all over the world. You're not the only believers. It's not just you and the rest of the world. The gospel of Christ is going around. It's going all over the world. Just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. He says, you learned this from Epaphras. Remember, Epaphras was the guy who became a believer under Paul's preaching in Ephesus. And he says, you learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. And listen to what else he says about this guy. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. How's that for an endorsement? Paul, that's a pretty good recommendation letter, isn't it? From one pastor to another. Let me tell you about Epaphras. You guys know him. He's your pastor, but I want to tell you that he is a faithful servant, and he loves you. When he came here to tell us that there are some problems in the church at Colossae, he wanted to make sure that we know that you're believers and that you love each other and that you're good people, that you're a good congregation. And by the way, he loves you too. For this reason also, verse 9, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. Let me tell you something, when a church stops praying, that's when problems begin. Beverly, the power of a church walks right out the door when a church stops praying. He says, we're always praying. He didn't say, we've set up a lobbyist group in Washington, D.C., which this wouldn't have been in Washington, D.C., it would have been Constantinople. We don't have a lobbyist group for you. We haven't set up different funding accounts so that we can hire some political leaders and lawyers to go and lobby on behalf of the church. They didn't have those kind of things available to them. All they had was the power of God. And boy, they leaned on it. They depended on it. And he says, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Remember those phrases. We're going to come back to them later. Filled with the knowledge of his will. One of the problems that they're having in the church at Colossae is that Greek philosophy has worked its way into the gospel message. And there were some who said that they had a secret knowledge that it's Jesus, but it's other things too. Okay, you follow Jesus, but then there are some secret things that only we know about. And by the way, you know how to tell a cult from a regular religious group? A cult says we have some special knowledge that no one else knows about. And Paul says, hey, listen, the knowledge that you need is the knowledge of God's will. So he says, we're asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. What wisdom? What wisdom would matter? It's not just a Greek philosophy that they needed. And Greek philosophy was all around them. It was everywhere. He's talking about the knowledge of God. In other words, you need to know what God thinks about things. You need to know what God thinks about the situations of your life. You need to know what God thinks about human affairs. And then spiritual understanding is just applying what God says or what God thinks about your life and applying that to your life. He says, we're praying this, verse 10, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's a life worth living right there. A life where you are walking worthy to be called a saint, worthy to be called a believer, worthy to be called a Christian, which means a little Christ. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wow, how is that for starting the letter? And he's writing to people he doesn't even know. When I was a kid growing up, which seems like a really long time ago now, I played Little League Baseball. It was 12-year-old Little League Baseball, and I was a pitcher and catcher, and I batted fourth. I batted cleanup. I was pretty proud to bat fourth. And we had a Thursday night game. We were playing under the lights, which was a pretty rare thing for little leaguers back then. But we're playing under the lights. And a kid that I had grown up with in church, Shannon Rayner, he was playing for the Mets. We were the Pirates. They were the Mets. He was pitching, and he was good. He's a big, tall kid, and he could really throw the ball. We were down a run. It wasn't the ninth inning. That would make it better if it was the ninth inning. It wasn't the ninth inning. It was the eighth inning. But we were down a run. There were two of our guys on the bases. And I came up to bat with two outs. I had already hit a home run earlier in the game. And so I'm thinking, I just don't know if I can hit two in one game. But I walk out to the plate, and my dad stops me. My dad was one of the coaches. He wasn't the coach, but he was one of the coaches. And he called me back about halfway from home plate to the dugout, and he said, listen, don't let him get you with junk, because Shannon could throw a little bit of junk. Don't let him get you with junk, and don't swing at any of the high pitches. Johnny, that's my weakness. A ball in my eyes. I know it's too high to be able to hit, but it's just right there. You ought to be able to hit it, right? So I'm down in the count to Shannon, And then he throws one in my eyes. Tater ball. Knocked it out of the park. Wasn't a grand slam. That'd have been awesome. Wasn't a grand slam in the ninth inning, but it was a 3-run shot. And we went ahead a couple of runs. And it felt so good running around the bases. If you've ever hit a home run, you know what that's like. And I saw as I was rounding third, you know, my teammates were out at home plate to greet me. And so, you know, we're doing some high fives. And I'm walking back to the dugout. And now my dad is standing in the on-deck circle smoking a Marlboro Light. I said that last week, and some of you were like, yeah, right. I'm telling you, 35 years ago, the coaches in the dugout, they could smoke. So my dad is standing there. He's holding a couple of bats. He's picked them up. He's in the on-deck circle. And as I'm going by, I just look up at him to see what he has to say. And he just said, without taking the Marlboro out of his mouth, by the way, he said, you're lucky you hit that ball because it was high and outside. And then he smiled at me and he said, good hit, buddy. I remember the details of that night because of that phrase. Not so much the, you're lucky you hit that ball because it was in your eyes and it was outside. But it was the smile and the good hit, buddy. Because my dad was a ball player. My dad was a really good ball player. And I grew up listening to his buddies and his brothers talk about how good he could play. And my dad didn't just hand out compliments for playing ball all the time. And so when he said, good hit, buddy, I knew he meant that. In this passage of scripture that we looked at this morning, Paul says that I'm praying for you to live a life that is pleasing to God, your heavenly Father. I'm praying that you learn how to live in the will of God to the point that the Lord will be pleased with your life. I'm praying that you will learn how to live a life that one of these days when you're standing in the presence of God, he'll say something like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now come into the inheritance of all heavenly things. And really and truly, that's what this series is about. It's about learning how to live in the will of God, how to live a next level life so that God will be pleased with the way that we're living. One of the things I've been praying for you and for me is that we would recognize that we have some growing to do. Listen, some of you have been Christians for a long time. A few of you are old enough to have been Christians longer than me. And we all have room for growth. We all have some growing to do. And so I've been praying that through this series, through Colossians, that we would know Jesus, and I mean really know him, and that we would learn what his purpose and his plan is for our lives. That's what the series is about. It's about knowing Jesus and knowing his will. Paul says that when you're living in the will of God, four things begin to happen in your life, and I'm going to give you these really quickly. So write these down in your notes. He says, when you're filled with the knowledge of his word, when you're being filled with the wisdom of God, when you're in the scriptures and you're learning what God has to say about life, what God has to say about how we're to live, when you're applying these spiritual truths to your life, four things happen. He says, number one, you are bearing fruit in every good work. You're bearing fruit in every good work. So as you grow in your spiritual understanding, as you apply God's word to your life, guess what happens? You start making better choices. One of the things I want to challenge you to do through this series is to read Colossians with me. One of my temptations, and I've been fighting it for at least a month, is to come in on this Sunday, the first Sunday of the week, and say, all right, here's what I want you guys to do. I'm going to give you a one-year Bible, or I want you to get a one-year Bible, and start reading it every day, so at the end of 365 days, we can all say that we've read through the Bible. Now, that's not a bad thing, and if you want to do it, go for it. If you read three chapters of the Bible every day of the week and five chapters on Sunday, you can read all 1,189 chapters of the Bible in 1 year. And again, that's a good thing. My personal reading plan this year is I'm going to read 52 books. I read a book a week, and to read through the Bible five times. And that's fine, but that's bulk reading. I want to challenge you to do some very specific reading. I want to challenge you to do some methodical, specific reading for the next few weeks with me through the book of Colossians. And this week, you can start with Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. When you spend time with the Word of God, when you spend time with the Bible, and I would call this chair time. Not just riding down the road and you've got maybe an MP3 Bible and so you're listening to it. So you're hearing it, but your hands are also busy, right? And there's also traffic around you and you're trying to eat a biscuit. And some of you may be even trying to put on makeup at the same time. So my point is you're a little distracted. Spend some time with the Word of God when you're not distracted. When you can sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and just try to outline what God is trying to say to you in that passage of Scripture. And if you're so daring, I would challenge you to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20 each day this week. But have some chair time or some couch time where it's you and the Lord, you're reading through this passage, not just so that you can say you read it and then you're done, but thinking through what God is saying, because here's what happens. Again, when you're reading the Word of God, when you're thinking about it, you start making choices, faith choices, based upon what you're reading. You start making decisions based on God's Word. And here's what that does. That bears fruit. In other words, it multiplies. It's productive. It makes a difference. Even when you don't see it in your life and in the lives of other people, it is making a difference. Here's the second thing that happens. When you're growing in your spiritual understanding, when you're applying God's word to your life, you are growing in the knowledge of God. Paul's words, not mine. But you're growing in the knowledge of God. And some of you, when you hear growing in the knowledge of God, you're like, boring. That just makes me want to go to sleep. No. How in the world could growing in the knowledge of God and who He is and what He has to say to us, how could that be boring? What could be more exciting? Because let me tell you what happens when you immerse yourself in the wisdom of God. You begin to think clearly. You begin to see situations more clearly. You get more creative. You begin to have ideas And you start to consider possibilities that before you never imagined were possible. Like I said, I set reading goals every year. My goal this year is 52 books. That's a goal I've had the last several years. I usually have no trouble hitting it. I usually go a few books over. And I'm going to read some important stuff. But nothing, and I mean nothing, more important than the wisdom of God. That there is nothing that Jack Welch has to say about business and leadership that's more important than what Jesus has to say about how to live my life. There is nothing more important than what God has to say about the man I'm supposed to be, the pastor I'm supposed to be, the husband, the father that God created me to be. And the same is true for your life. The most important time you can spend this whole year is not more quality family time. That's important. I'm not trying to downplay that. It's not just more time with your spouse or a significant other and a dating relationship. Not even with your kids. The most important time that you'll spend this year is the time you spend with the Lord. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? You're never going to know that without being in the Word of God. It's just never going to happen. What does happen is that when you spend time reading the Bible, and look, for right now, let's not just say the Bible because that can seem daunting. Let's just talk about Colossians. When you spend time reading Colossians, and again, this is not 40 chapters. This is four small chapters. But when you spend time reading the Word of God, here's what happens. You discover what God's will is for the world, generally. But then the more you read, the more you understand the Scriptures, the more you get into the mind of God, you understand specifically what He wants for your life. Number three. When you're growing spiritually, when you're in the Word of God, when you're searching out for spiritual understanding, you will be strengthened with all power. That's what Paul says to the Colossians. You're strengthened with all power. The word that Paul uses for strengthen means that you're continually powered up. In other words, God doesn't just give us strength as like a one-time thing. It means that God is continually energizing our lives. It means that God is continually powering our lives up. Okay. This does not mean that the Lord is going to give you miracle-working power. It doesn't mean that when the Lord strengthens you with His power, that now you have the ability to go out and walk on water or feed the 5,000. So what does it mean? Well, when Paul describes it, he uses two words when he describes being filled with the power of God. And he says there are two signs that someone is filled with the power of God. And here they are. You should write these words down. Endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. The word Paul uses here for patience applies specifically to problems. So this is about being patient with the problems that come up in your life. This is about learning how to be patient and wait on the Lord, even when the toughest of circumstances pop up in your life. Patience is trusting God through whatever problem you have. Let me tell you something. When God powers up your life, it doesn't mean that all your problems just go away. If you've been a Christian longer than a week, you know that. But God gives us power that strengthens our lives so that we can go through the problem. Endurance applies to people. Patience applies to problems, but endurance applies to people. Is it just me? Am I the only one? Or do we all have difficult people to deal with in our lives? Is it just me? If it's just me, smile at me. If it's all of us, just say amen. Yeah, we all have tough people to deal with. And what I've learned over the years is that usually the most problem people, the people that just drive you the craziest, are the people that are closest to you. Now, you better not say amen there. You can smile because that person might be sitting next to you. I don't want to get you in trouble. But one of the signs that God's power is working in your life is when you have the patience and endurance to deal with problem situations and problem people. I can remember years ago, Rocky River Church is in our 19th year. I think we were maybe 2 years into the church. We were meeting at Rocky River Elementary School in Concord, and there was a guy that had been coming to Rocky River for about 6, maybe 8 months. Can you preacher be real with you for just a minute? Can you handle that? Can you handle it if I'm real with you for a minute? You can handle it. You won't judge me. You can say, oh, that was 17 years ago. All right, this guy drove me crazy. He drove me crazy. He drove me crazy. He was socially awkward and very needy. And he needed more from me than I could give him, I think. I say that because he always came to me at the wrong times, like when I'm walking up to the stage to start preaching. That's when he pulls me to the side and says, hey, I was reading in the book of James this week about the 12 tribes of the dispersion. Can you give me some talk on it? Not now. I'm walking up to the stage. Hear that awkward silence in the room? That's the congregation waiting on me to come up and preach the message. I could say more, but I won't. He just drove me nuts. And I remember standing in the cafetorium, looking out the windows, and the thought forming in my mind as I saw him walking up the sidewalk, I wish that guy would find somewhere else to go to church. And before I could fully even think that, the Lord said, Jimmy, let me tell you something. If you can't deal with this guy, if you can't be patient with him and minister to him, don't you ever ask me for anybody else to come to this church again. So I learned a lot about patience and endurance. But that's a sign that the will of God is growing in your life. Sometimes God puts people in your lives to teach you lessons. And sometimes they're hard lessons to learn. Amen? One more thing. When you're growing in the will of God, when you're living at the next level, you are giving thanks. When you're living a life that's pleasing to God, you're giving him thanks on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but in my life, there are days when my gratitude ability is just really low. There are plenty of days that I wake up and I don't feel very thankful. But then there are the times when I'm just full of gratitude, where I'm just thankful for everybody, when I can just pray for anybody, even Atlanta Falcons fans. That's Any Falcons fans here? And I'm learning that the more I allow my heart to be filled with gratitude, the more I'm living the kind of life that is pleasing to the Lord. And that's a life worth living. Giving thanks, joyfully giving thanks, is what we do no matter what the circumstances of life might be. And let me give you a real-time example. And I have permission to share this. I don't want you to think I'm just sharing this and you'd be afraid for me to ever come and visit you in the hospital. But yesterday I went to visit Rick and Carol Selvey. They're members in our church. They're getting older. And Carol is in the assisted living center, one of the living centers right nearby here in Harrisburg. And they were talking to me about some of the health problems that she's had. She's been in the hospital for, gosh, the last maybe 2 weeks, double pneumonia and some other things that she's having to deal with. And to try to get her strong enough to go home, they had to put her in an assisted living center so that she can rehab and maybe get to the point to be able to go home. And Rick said, the day we left the hospital and had to tell Carol that we're not going home, we're going to the assisted living center, it was hard. It was hard on her, and we can understand that. She wants to go home to get well. And he said, the only thing I could think to do was to sing Jesus Loves Me. And when he said Jesus loved me, Carol was sort of in and out. She's on some medication, but she just perked up and she sang all the way through, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. And then when she finished saying that, she looked right at me and she said, Jesus loves me. I said, you're right. Jesus does love you. And I remember thinking, that's what Paul means when he said, joyfully giving thanks to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're happy about all of your circumstances. Rick and Carol are not happy to be down at the assisted living center right now. But even though they are, at least for now, they're still able to say, Jesus loves me. And I'm thankful for that. They're living for a greater hope, for a greater promise, for a greater inheritance, because they know that no matter what happens in this life, the next life is the inheritance of heaven. That's the way to live. Jesus loves Carol. Let me tell you something. He loves you too. He loves you more than you even understand. And he wants to work in your life. And he wants you to learn how to live at the next level. I want you to stand with me. And just once you're standing, I want you to open up your arms like this. And if you grew up Baptist like me, don't freak out. We're not going to do anything holiness right here, okay? Just relax. This is an open posture. And I want to encourage you to live a life that is open to the Lord. And as I pray for us right now and we close the service, I want you to say in your own way, Lord, I am opening my life up to you now like I never have before. I want to know you and I want to know your will for my life. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would truly open up our lives to you. That we would dedicate this year to you, where we learn more about you and what you've created us for. That we'll be open to hearing you, dreaming new dreams, discovering new possibilities to live bigger lives, better lives. The lives that you created us to live. Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. And those who agreed said, Amen.